such a richness being together like this. You just hear testimonies all day long about the way the Lord is gaining triumph in people's lives. Whether you're sitting at the breakfast table, whether you're shaving this morning. I heard a testimony while I was shaving this morning. Isn't it wonderful that we can come together? You know, this is the thing that is on my heart, and I believe God's doing it today. I really believe into Him regarding this. But the Lord isn't just in the process of raising up a whole bunch of full-time ministers and calling for seminary, but in the grassroots level, the Lord is raising up men and giving them ministry. Mm-hmm. And wow, the stuff that I hear, it's just wonderful. It's wonderful. Just it's not a question of being special. It's the question of Jesus' speciality that's creating in men this new capacity, this new freedom that we can minister the Lord one to another. That's really a precious thing. And I'm sure that many of you old timers realize that even 30 years ago that just wasn't done. Only full-fledged, officially halo screwed on ministers said very much at all. Everybody else just gave them money and sat back. If you were really good, maybe you taught a Sunday school class. Like in Bob's case, he was a good Christian man, so they let him teach only little kids. But you know, in this day, the Lord's raising up men who really desire the Lord, and the Lord's turning out a bunch of people. Oh, it's amazing to see. You know, I just came back from Hong Kong, and what the Lord's doing in Hong Kong in preparation for 1997, you know, when Hong Kong goes over to mainland China. There is a young people's generation now between 20 and 30 years old. You would not believe. They have such a depth of love for Jesus. They have such a knowledge of the Word, such a grasp of Jesus, who He is. Oh, they are mighty ministers. And they're planning to stay right there in 1997. And be sure that there's a light there in Hong Kong. It's marvelous to behold. Absolutely marvelous. The Lord's way ahead of the communists. He's got a plan. You know? Even now, the communist slimes is oozing out. Yeah, Russia. Gorbachev and the government, they're trying to grasp. And that's the thing about slime, right? When you try to grasp the thing, it squeezes out all the faster. Right? Now, Gorby and the boys say, we got to hold on to this country. It's slipping away. The slime just goes. The harder you grasp, the faster it goes. That's the nature of this small life, you know. So, thank God, those Christians, their testimony abides. It's got solid stuff to it, real foundation. And so we're looking at this matter of fullness. We're looking at this matter of life, as it's defined in the Gospel of John. I turn you again to John chapter 20 and verse 30 as the simple definition of what John was about when he wrote this simple book. It is a gospel. It's a book of good news. It's primarily written for those who are not believers. And John had an amazing faith. John actually believed that if people could just read about these things that Jesus did, these miracles that he calls signs, if people could just even read about these signs, they would believe in Jesus and be saved with eternal life. Now that is really incredible faith. But there's something he knows about the life of Jesus. You know, the wonderful thing about this thing we call the testimony of Jesus, you know, in Revelation, and that's the testimony of Jesus, and several churches have this burden that they want to be a testimony of Jesus. Well, what is the thing about the testimony of Jesus? You know, if you try to grasp the testimony of Jesus, well, what is the testimony of Jesus? The testimony of Jesus is when there's a vessel that is so in line with him that when the vessel talks, he has self-attestation in the place. In other words, when the vessel speaks, Jesus also speaks and says, yes, that's right, and I'm backing that up. And there's something about the Gospel of John. See, it's the testimony of Jesus. Remember why John was on the Isle of Patmos? Because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And what does that mean? It means if Daniel writes a gospel, you may get a kick out of it and even be blessed by it, but when John wrote the Gospel of John, every time that you read a word and hear that John spoke, Jesus is behind it by the Holy Spirit. Say, yes, that's right. Yes, that's right. Yeah, he moved between the water and the wine. Holy Spirit, right behind the words. That's the self-attestation principle of the testimony of Jesus. That's what made John's words so powerful that they threw him in prison. The Apostle Daniel, they didn't kick him into prison. Most radio preachers, they wouldn't kick them into prison. They wouldn't exile them. They don't bother the devil. A lot of words, a lot of talk. But if you get a guy like John, who's got the testimony of Jesus behind his words, and every word that he says socks you with the gospel, that's dangerous stuff. You got to exile somebody like that. So Paul, John's over there, exiled, got nothing else to do. He jots down a few notes. Here we are, right here. Dynamite, he sends right across the river, see. And of course, the book of Revelation, we're still trying to discover all the dynamite in that one, right? That's dynamite stuff. Just written in John's free time. Little side thoughts that occurred to him as he's been praying. Just wanted to jot them down. The testimony of Jesus. Well, here we are. In John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, many other signs. Now, we're commenting and we're focusing on these three words found frequently within the Gospel of John. Signs, believe, life. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. As if this gospel has a dual function. He's writing these signs because he's convinced that if you look at the signs, the Jews will see that he's the Messiah, and the Gentiles will see that he's the Son of God, if you like. And within the Gospel of John, you must be impressed with the fact that the more life that was present, the more the religious structures became antagonistic. One of the subplots of the Gospel of John is the more reality comes in of the light and the life of Jesus, the more religion balks and doesn't like it. And so as the miracles go on and his I am-ness is revealed more and more, his fullness and grace is revealed more and more, when he comes to I am the light after healing the blind man, that does it. They get together and say, we got to kill this guy. And then when he reveals I am the resurrection and the life, we're raising Lazarus, that's it. We can't have this kind of stuff. This is too real. This is too true. This is too helpful. We got to get rid of this guy. That doesn't quite make sense, does it, when you say it like that? But that's exactly what the sort of religious establishment felt about real life. No establishment can contain life. That's always been the problem with the church, when we start to build too many walls and strictures, and then the Lord's testimony comes in and causes a lot of trouble. So if we really want to pursue the Lord, we have to maintain a certain kind of pilgrim flexibility that allows the Lord to be himself and allows us to be continual learners. And I think here we have a pretty good bunch of learners and folks who want the Lord more than they just want some little comfortable thing on the other side of the chalkboard. The Lord wants us to have fullness of life. So he says, look, the signs. Look around your life. You got the common ventures of life. You got the wedding feast. Well, now, did you invite me into your job? Oh, if you invited me there, watch what I'll do. Did you invite me into your marriage lately? Well, we all did when we first got married, right? But they haven't invited them back in there. You know, especially if the thing's gone a little dry. And of course, within this whole context, I mean, what Ed said, we could just take every area of our lives and say, you know what we really need to do is lay down our lives. The discovery of Jesus changing the water of our marriage into the wine of our marriage comes with us laying down our lives, not with insisting on something. Like, I've got certain demands, and that's my wife, by the way, we're just not going to see eye to eye. Well, that kind of stuff never produces life. But on the other hand, I say, oh, Jesus, I want wine in my marriage. That's what's missing. We need the wine in our marriage. What should my wife do so we could have wine in our marriage? The Lord always says that. He says, ah, Mr. Grape, be squeezed. So, you know, we're always focusing outward somehow, something else, some change of circumstance, and the Lord's always turning the crank, putting the pressure down on us, right? Because that's what he wants. Signs, him working there. And really, this is something that we should rejoice in, even as it says in the Epistle of Peter. We should rejoice when we feel the wine press coming down on us, because it means the Lord is there and he's doing what we've asked him to do. When we go through troubled times, we should rejoice. Even when we're persecuted, we should rejoice, because it means the Lord's really working in the old life, just like we asked him to. There he is. Sometimes that evidence isn't so much fun, but it's just as really true. So with this in the background of seeing his signs and believing into him and the life that results, We see that there are seven signs pointed out by John within the framework of chapter 2 through 12, where he tries to get us to look at this miracle, see the sign, look under it, see who he is under it, and see how his I am applies to our lives. In changing water into wine, we saw that he wants to transform the quality of our life, the level of our life, to bring us into wineness, into fullness, into joy. You know, one of the things that in the Gospel of John is mentioned about fullness, other than John 1:16, which we read last night, you know, and of his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. You know the other places where it talks about fullness? Uses the Greek word fullness? Almost all the other times are where he says that your joy may be full, but my joy may be full. Joy is one of the byproducts of fullness. So anyway, that's for you to discover. There's about five passages there in the Gospel of John. He says, my joy and your joy may be full. And you know, John, of course, repeats that in 1 John 2, right? Okay, he's alive to that. All right, and we should be alive to the next sign in John chapter 4. So let's turn there, and let's read this simple sign together. Strange, we wouldn't pick this story out as being one of the sign stories. I mean, there's some biggies in the Gospel of John, but this, in fact, is one that he notes as a sign. Let's start in verse 43. After his ministry to the woman at the well in Samaria, and his consequent staying in Samaria and seeing many people become believers who are outcasts, he now comes back into Galilee and in fact goes back to that same town, Cana. Now, for those of you just a little geographically, just when you go to Israel, you realize that Nazareth is kind of a central city in Galilee, up in the hilly section, and it must be, it seems to me, my impression is maybe 4 miles from Nazareth to Cana. As a matter of fact, you can see Cana from Nazareth. Nazareth is sort of up on the hill. You can look down and you can see Cana right down there, right down the hill. So it's not unusual that Mary would know the people in Cana. It was like a sister suburb of Nazareth, a larger city. So here he comes, and he comes back to Galilee, and he comes back, in fact, to Cana, verse 43. After the 2 days, he went forth from there to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea and of Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. There's a man at his extremity, huh? Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official responded by saying to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better, and they said therefore to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So we see here the second sign that John wants us to take note of. And let's look at just a little bit of background here. Cana, this little neighboring city where Jesus had attended the wedding feast, is about 20 miles away from Capernaum. Capernaum is in a section of Galilee. You have to go downhill into a valley down there in the Jordan Valley and the Sea of Galilee. And it's like going from a picture maybe you get of somewhere in Arizona. It's really quite arid up in Nazareth. It's windy and arid and dry and really stony. There's parts of Galilee and Samaria, really stony, rocky thing. You know, it's not a very nice area. And then you go down, 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 down to the Sea of Galilee. I guess you probably must go, this is all just my guesstimates, but maybe 1,500 feet down. And 20 miles downhill and down at the Sea of Galilee is Capernaum, a little town right on the sea. That's where the royal official came from. Capernaum, 20 miles from Cana. But when he heard that Jesus was coming into Galilee, this man took the trip. It's probably a two-day trip. Up the hill to get up there and to see Jesus to make this kind of request. And when we see this royal official, we realize this man's probably a Gentile. If he's a Jew, he's a Herodian. In other words, he's not what you call really a religious man. But when he comes and meets Jesus, this man is indeed desperate. We sense the desperation because this man's a royal official who's basically begging. If he's not a Jew, he's basically begging a witch doctor to come and to save his son. And you and I all know some Christians who have gotten so desperate that they've taken people to every kind of conceivable healing meeting and consulted even witches to try to get healing for somebody that they desperately love. That's how you must picture this royal official. I mean, he just will do anything. I'm sure he tried all the professional help, all the medicine, everything else that he possibly could. This child is not making it. And now, in one desperate measure, he has heard that this Jesus performs signs, and he goes up to see if he can ask for help. He comes there in verse 47, and when he heard that Jesus had come out of Galilee, he came and requested him to come down and heal his son, who was at the point of death. And here we find the strange response, it seems, of Jesus. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, verse 48. Jesus says to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. I know, that's pretty tough. That's pretty tough. The Gospel of John says, if you want to see a sign, ask him for a sign, he'll give you a sign, so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now here comes a man asking for a sign. Jesus says, hey, you want a sign? That's all any of you want. You just want signs. You're preoccupied with signs. You just won't believe unless you get signs, will you? And he lumps this poor guy together with the whole crowd. I mean, this guy came for personal attention. And I said, hey, a whole bunch of you. You know, that's pretty tough. But I mean, that in fact was the case. That's where it was. Just you say, you guys are a bunch of curiosity seekers. But you know, we know that the Lord was up to something more, wasn't he? He's trying to move this man. And here in this story, we see the emphasis is on the word belief and faith. He's trying to move this man's faith. Trying to move this man to believe into him. The man has faith. The same kind of faith as in John chapter 2, verse 23 that we read, right? Faith in his signs. Faith in his miracles. Maybe this guy, this royal man, actually believed that Jesus could do miracles. It's possible he had faith. My mother had cataracts and was dying of diabetes. She went to see Catherine Kuhlman. She really believed that Catherine Kuhlman could heal her. Didn't happen. But I mean, she really had faith. And this man, let's take him at his face value. That he really has belief. He's heard about the signs. He was willing to walk 20 miles of belief on his feet to go up and see Jesus. But Jesus is trying to move him from level one belief, which is a belief in power, belief in miracles, to something deeper, right? Now, how's he going to do it? First, he strips the man down. Strips the man down, makes him like all the rest, and says, you see, you guys are just sign seekers. You just want to show. You want to see miracles. You want to be dazzled. Was that what you want? Ah, he's really trying to niggle in there, isn't he? He's really saying sort of like this. He says, no, wait a minute. I'm asking you a crowd a real question now. A year ago, and I've put up with you for a long time, I've been merciful. But here's my question. You want me or you just want my miracles? You know, I just live in a cave off here by myself, and then when you need help, you run to the cave and I fix it and you go back? Is that what you want, or do you want me? Now, you know, Jesus had good reason to say something like that. And I feel today, even among Christians, he could still say the same thing. We're still foxhole Christians, let's face it. We go on our own strength, and then it's when we get at the point of some kind of desperation, and we run to the cave and say, Jesus, we believe in your miracles. Yeah, he says, well, how come you didn't believe in me last week when you didn't need a miracle? What exactly are you believing in? Trying to move us, because you know what? In order to have fullness, we need to really see. That's the whole point of signs. Fullness comes when there's a real seeing.
That's fullness. And fullness is when there's a real believing into Him. That's real fullness, not just believing in miracles. Real fullness is believing unto Him. And real fullness is not just life. Real fullness is eternal life, Zoe life, this new level of life. So you see, fullness is represented in all three of these words. And right now, Jesus is trying to move belief from just the kind of existence of belief to a belief that's fullness of belief. And that's, of course, what we need as well. Okay, so this man stood there and took this abuse, and what was his response? He hung in there. After being shot down, he said in verse 49, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He didn't quite get the point of what Jesus was saying. He said, "You know what? I do. Listen, okay, no, here's what I mean. I not only have faith you can do miracles, but I have faith in you. I need you to come down and to deal with my son. Only you can do it. I believe that. Everything else is God. I believe only you can do it." And he hung in there. Now, he did pretty good. And we know from the Gospels, many sort of unbelievers actually had more fullness in their life than so-called believers. This man was desperate, and he was hanging on. And so because he was hanging on, the Lord turned to him and gave him a test, which would determine if he was ready for level 2 faith. And here was the test. He didn't offer this man any companionship, was not willing to go with him, didn't offer him any commiseration, any pity, any mercy, any comfort. He just gave him a straight out word and turned and walked away. And his word was, "Go your way, your son lives." That's it. "I'm not coming down with you. I'm not giving you a sign. Just give me a sign. My son's going to live. I'm not giving you a sign. I told you. You guys won't believe unless I give you a sign, huh? I'm not giving you a sign. Go your way, your son lives." That's it. No companionship. I'm not going to cry with you. I'm not going to talk about how terrible it is. I'm not going to tell you about how I'll be with you every step of the way. I'm just giving you a word. This is it. Go your way, your son lives. And that's pretty stark. And it's pretty heavy. But that sometimes is right where we find ourselves as Christians. Christians who want fullness, but who are still seeking signs. And Jesus says, "You really want fullness? Here's my word." That's it. No goosebumps. Just do it. No, I'm not going to let you do a fleece on me. Just do it. The fleece test. We want to do on the fleece and this and that, Make my car run 600 miles on one tank of gas, I believe you. Fleecing the Lord is all they're doing. I mean, they're not really testing them. The Lord sometimes, in order to bring Christians to fullness, he comes to the place where he says, "Here's my word. What are you going to do? Give you no good feeling. I give you no, quote, spiritual confirmation. Just give me a word. And I walk away. Oh, if you give me power, then I'll do it. No power. Just give me a word." That is really stark. And that is the kind of stuff that strips us down to where we understand what faith really is. If you are going to take him at his word with no compassion, commiseration, spiritual goosebumps, feelings, identifying signs or clues, if you're just going to take him at his straight out word like that, then you're just really flinging yourself on the mercy of Jesus 100% and not asking any other thing from him. And this incredible story says, in verse 50, the man actually believed the word that Jesus spoke. Now, folks, I'm not going to argue with somebody who says, "Yeah, but it was the way Jesus' eyes looked when he said it." but it was the authority of the words that Jesus said. It's the way he said it. It was such a note of authority. The man was swallowed up in faith. My impression in this whole matter here, in order to bring us to fullness of faith, is that the Lord said it in a very kind of undisclosed way. Matter of fact, go your way with some of this. Didn't look him in the eye, go your way. He didn't deepen his voice and use the old Hebrew shalom. Just said the words, Aramaic, whatever he was speaking at the moment. When is it? I don't believe he gave him any special clues, because there's a special thing the Lord's trying to do here. And that man just took that word and said, you know what, this is his word and it's living and it's all I got. That's all I got to go on. This is it. It's this and my kid dies. That's my choice. I got no good feeling about this. I'm not looking forward to going home, but I got a word. That's it. I got a word. Everything around me told me this is ridiculous. I got no confirmation. I got nobody commiserating with me. I got to go down all the way back home now. I came all the way up. At least I could have a meal with this guy. We could have a special prayer meeting. Not even that. Just go. He's there. That was one thing. What am I going to do? He says, you know what? At least I got one thing. Well, I don't feel anything, but I got his word. And that guy goes traipsing back, and of course, he spent the night on the road, most likely, and either at the inn, usually a halfway point down the road, or walking down the road the next day, whatever. Yeah, it was the next day. He saw his servants. The servant said, oh, you won't believe it. Charlie is fine now. His son, whatever his name was. Charlie, that's not a good Jewish name. But anyway, this guy was Roman, so, you know, Charles is okay. Anyways, oh, he says, the son's okay. He says, oh, isn't that wonderful? He says, you know something? I had it. The guy says, you know what? Yeah, go do this. I knew it. He says, matter of fact, I knew it. I mean, I found out the next day, but I knew it. He says, tell me, what time? And what time did they say? 3 o'clock?
1 o'clock.
He says, 1 o'clock, the fever left him. So 1 o'clock, let's see. What? You know what time it was when Jesus said, go your way, your son lives? 1 o'clock. Now, what happened to this man at this point, we don't know exactly in detail, except this man entered into level 3 faith. He moved from just faith in the word to believing into Jesus. With such a contagious belief that by the time he got home, the whole family was sucked right in. You notice what it says there? The father knew it was that hour which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. Something was so contagious. He moved into level 3. What are we going to do? The Lord is now believing. It was Jesus that he was believing. There's something there. But this is the thing. We want to know Jesus, but sometimes we don't take it when he gives us a word. But that's the root. There it is. There's root to level 3 faith. And boy, when he took that word and it came to be, you see, there's such a solid rock in the Word of God. It's not based on fibrillations and goosebumps and signs and externals and internals and all this kind of stuff that can be affected by whether we had that chunky oatmeal or whatever. But this is straight objective promise, which we take at its face value, and if we step out on it, we find the person Jesus, and we find ourselves believing into him. This is a marvelous, marvelous story. And it's a sign. It's a sign. And John writes us up because he wants us to see this sign. And what is this sign? Well, here again, ultimately, the sign points to the glory. It points to the glory of Jesus, who has the power to heal. But you know, as I said before, when changing water into wine, they saw the glory of Jesus able to do this miracle. But they also saw the glory of Jesus as it related to their lives in his ability to change the quality of life from water level to wine level. Here they see the glory of Jesus again in his great healing power. But they saw something in this glory of Jesus that became the sign. What is the sign here? Why does John write this thing? Just so he could believe that Jesus healed somebody? No, because he could have told many stories about healing. In fact, he did. But why is this a sign? Because here is the wonderful thing about our Lord Jesus. When Jesus' life comes into a situation, suddenly, because of his fullness, there is no longer any limitation of time and geography. Jesus' word is not limited by time and geography. there is a tremendous sign. We somehow feel as Christians we're so limited. We're so colloquial. We're here in this little space. If we could see this Jesus and build into this Jesus and see the import of this sign, we would see how unlimited, absolutely unlimited Jesus is. When Jesus steps into a picture, there is a transcending of time and space. I mean, just imagine this. Jesus says, go, your son is well. In one nanosecond, boom, the fever left that guy. It took one nanosecond for that word to hit Capernaum from Cana. Just think about that. It didn't even take one nanosecond. It was instantaneous, moved all that day. And one of the things in the fullness of our Christian lives that the Lord wants us to enter into is, just as an example, our prayer meetings need to swing open wide and be unlimited geographically. I have been in some prayer meetings where the Lord instantaneously did something in Africa on the night the saints in New York prayed. It's as if we were praying and we were caught up in a time zone and became aware of a burden in another place around the world and prayed with whatever small wisdom and vision we had obtained regarding that situation over there. It was exactly what they needed, and upon writing the correspondence later, we found out that was the exact hour the need was there. Mm-hmm. Isn't that absolutely incredible? There is no limitation when the Lord Jesus is there. But we say, oh, you know, what's going on out there? Here I am in my fellowship in Torktown, Maryland. No, I feel so disconnected. You see, the church suffers perhaps most of all from its disconnectedness, which in the fullness of Jesus is not a reality at all. The fact of the matter is, we are one in the body of Christ, and you and I are absolutely one. And when I'm leaving in New York and you're down here in Maryland, we're one. We need to see the size of the Lord's table. It stretches from New York to Maryland. I mean, it's there. But you see, we don't see that because the fullness of Jesus is not in the midst. So we see, you know, my little scrawny bunch of 45 Christians meeting up there in Huntington, you know. And I see this and, what kind of church is this? Forgive my limited vision. When I get my eyes open and I see you precious brothers down here worshiping in Maryland while I'm worshiping up in Huntington, now there's some kind of fullness that's up there. After that, those folks in Taiwan I just saw last month, and 2 months ago, those folks down in Brazil, and the folks out in San Diego I'm going to in 3 weeks. You know, and this place is big. But we limit this thing. We limit our vision. And this sign that we need to see is that Jesus is unlimited. Your life is unlimited when Jesus is there in fullness. Now just think about that. You say, oh man, if I just had more money, I'd take time off and serve the Lord. If I was free in my circumstance, oh man, what a better job I could do. And all of that is baloney. It's baloney. Don't you believe it for a minute. There is no necessary change of circumstance needed in your life or mine for us to experience fullness. All we need is that presence of Jesus to fill and take off the limitations that we have put on what we expect. Do you think who would feel more constricted than the Apostle Paul when he was in jail for what, maybe 7 years? It's a long time. They just left him there out there in Caesarea before he ever went to Rome. He was in jail and in jail and in jail. Imagine how restricted this man felt. I mean, he had a ministry. Boy, he could preach the gospel and people would fall down. And he was in jail with nothing to do, but you know what? Somehow in the Lord, he still could say, I'm still fighting outside this jail. I'm still building the church, even though I'm stuck here in jail. I got nothing to do, so I'm going to write a few notes down, send out a couple of letters. I mean, the New Testament was written while this guy was in jail. Because he saw an unlimited Christ. And he could not be obeyed. Remember, he said, I am in chains, but the word of God is not limited in any way, he says in Timothy, right? He said, boy, if I need that, just call out the window and say, all right, Lord, send it to Thessalonica. Tell all the saints to get into order. Spirit goes, hit those guys in Thessalonica. And don't you believe Paul didn't believe that. That was not a mystical thing to Paul. That was a reality. He heard news about the church in Colossae, and he fell down on his knees right after he got the report and prayed the answer right toward that church. I wouldn't be surprised if Paul time didn't face the direction of the places he was praying about. And he dealt spiritual power toward those situations.
He had a real sense of the unlimitedness. And then also, guys, in his writing, he would say this, I am absent from you in body, but present with you in spirit. Now, that's not a mystical saying. With us, it's a mystical saying. But Paul, it's a reality. He's feeling their hurts. He's sensing their confusion. He's outraged by their unrighteousness. He's right there with us. And the Lord wants us to taste this kind of fullness. I am fortunate in this extent that the Lord has blessed me unbelievably by letting me see saints all over the world. And I tell you what, there's fullness out there. It's fullness. The Lord's doing something. At the grassroots level all over the world, the Lord's doing something. Just like this right here. You may think this is a very isolated thing. Oh, no. You'd be surprised to meet brothers over in Manila who just want to see Jesus. You would feel so wonderful, then you say, this is incredible. It's just as if you stepped off, came here and left here and came back here. The Lord is doing something in such fullness and such a great way all across the land, but we've got to lose this whole limited sense. And it's got to start with our lives. And how do we lose this sense of limitation in our own lives? You know what? And this is the wonderful thing about the Lord. He's already given us a word. But He is right now giving you a word. And maybe you don't feel all the emotional, building up to go along with it. You just have a word. Maybe He gave you a word 2 years ago, or 5 years ago. Now, are you going to march down the road based on that word? Or are you back up? So many times I feel saints say, oh Lord, we want to hear from you. Oh Lord, speak to us. And the Lord up from heaven and say, hey, dude, I already spoke to you. Now do what I told you. Want me to speak to you? Do what I told you. Then I'll tell you what to do next. Oh, no, I don't mean that word. That word's gotten rusty. We want a living word. We want to hear from you. These geographical limitations, these things that we place upon ourselves, are not the Lord's doing. And even in terms of time, we're not limited by time. The Lord can do things, even backtrack in things. I am amazed. I don't want to make too much of this thing of healing of memories and all this. I think too much is made of that. But the Lord can back up and take care of some things that we needed in our lives. In His fullness, He has that kind of capability. And I was just reading the other day, this little phrase where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I saw the revelation. And I saw one man interpret it, and it caught my attention with it. I'm listening. Of course, I always thought the Lord's Day on one Sunday he was worshiping God and caught in the Spirit. But no, he said that John actually got caught up to the Lord's Day, meaning the day he was coming back. The Lord's Day. And in sort of unlimited time and space, he got caught up in the Lord's Day, and he saw, the final score, and we win. And that's what the book of Revelation basically says. Lord kind of just swifted him ahead into eternity, and there he was, limitless. And here we are. Ed says we're getting a little old, but you know what? There is no sense of limitation in your spirit if you understand the fullness of Christ. I have yet to see the Lord really shelf a Christian despite his age. I mean, even though he's an old person. If they desire for fullness, the Lord doesn't shelve Christians. Unlike the world, they make you retire and give you a gold watch. The Lord just says, keep on pressing on, and He uses people as a testimony for Himself. Even people hopping around, even people in hospitals. Isn't it marvelous the testimony you hear of the real saints in the hospitals? And boy, the contagion that hits that ward, it's worse than any virus. we got a precious sister just been in the hospital here a couple weeks ago with all kinds of female operations and stuff. But she's in that hospital, I'm telling you what, everybody on the ward knows her. They stuck her on maternity ward, the gynecologist stuff. They put her on the maternity ward, I don't know that. Man, I think she knows every baby's name, everybody in the place. She's such a blessing there. The Lord's using her. She's way past childbearing age. The Lord's using her in a marvelous way. The Lord wants us to enter into this level 3 believing into Him that He is the Son of God and that we don't have to live in the limitations
that we feel we live in. But that's what fullness is all about, is to see this sign, to believe into him and experience the life. I think maybe one, maybe a tenth on the list, but one of the reasons that our time together at Hilltop is such a precious experience is because we do sense the oneness that transcends whatever church we go to, whatever place we live, even whatever age we are, or however long we've known the Lord. The Lord puts us into some kind of a unity and a simplicity that's hard to explain, but surely a sign that the Lord transcends all this kind of stuff. You know what? I don't want to preach or speak about your church back home, but certainly the atmosphere of the church where we gather should be limitless. We should have that real sense of oneness, that all the walls and barriers have been broken down. There isn't old people and young people. I always get a little, you know, a lot of times I go and work with young people. People send me off somewhere and I work with young people. They lock me in a room, you know, with a bunch of teenagers and see if I come out alive. It's kind of Daniel in the lion's den in a new way. So I work with young people a lot, which is fine. They need a special ministry. You know, I mean, they need to make the transformation from kiddie faith to grown-up faith. That's where they're at when I usually hit them, you know. They no longer believe what they believed as a kid. They don't know what they believe as an adult and they're in between. So they got to, you know, you got to reshuffle the deck and teach them grown-up faith. You know? They used to believe everything mommy and daddy said. Now, they got questions. Then they say, okay, go to Dana. So, anyway, this is tough. But, you know, what I hesitate to see in churches is when they sort of separate the young people from the adults in almost a complete way. Because young people so many times see the testimony of real living Christians among those adults. So many old folks, as well as some of their own parents. There's nothing more precious to me than a kid seeing their parents crying and kneeling and praying. You know, my brother testifies. My story, most of you know my story. I got saved first, and then my mother got saved, then my father got saved, then my sister got saved, my brother got saved, all within about 6 months. And we just went boom, 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 boom. We were very stubborn. We were weak dominoes. The Lord just kind of got us. So anyway, I was the first one to go, and then my mom got saved, and my dad got saved, and my brother told me, and then my sister got saved, and my brother's the only one left. And he says he walks into my mom and dad's room. You know, our kind of meeting place as a family was in my mom and dad's big bedroom. They had a big color TV up on the dresser. You know, we all sat in there watching TV. So it was a common thing just to walk right into the room. And my brother there, now he is 22 years old at this time. He walks into my mom and dad's room, and they're down on their knees and crying and praying for my brother Ralph's salvation. That absolutely killed him. And it bothered him so much that my parents called me up, and you know what happened? My father-in-law was a precious Christian man. He got together two of his business friends, and the three of them flew up from North Carolina to New York, rented a car, drove out of Long Island, witnessed to my brother, and got down on the knees. My brother got saved. They got back, got on the plane, game had that very same night. That's the love of Jesus. What's $300 a person when somebody's going to get saved? And that's the kind of love that Jesus shows us too. Unlimited. There's no sense of limitation. Get on that plane, go witness to that person, get back. You know what? If you have a divine mission like that, and God gives you a word like that, he'll provide the funds for you. I got amazing stories to tell you about provision of funds. But I don't bore you, because all of you, many of you have been through the same thing. When the Lord says go, he opens the way. Sometimes I get crazy, you know, I get generous. I want to give somebody something, and I give them something. You know, the Lord always backs it up. You know, I'm never going to be owing to you. That's sad. You pour it out the front gate, whoosh, and comes the back gate. Well, you know, the Lord is so precious like that. When he gives you a word, don't you feel limited? Oh, if I just had more money. Now, I'm not talking to be one of those foolhardy people. There's some people looking for words, you know, they just want to escape. They want to try a new venture. Oh, yes, the Lord's calling me to Afghanistan. Well, check with your brothers and sisters and your wife. Just dodge out. You know, and the Lord doesn't lead by faith. But you know what I'm saying. I mean, there's a point where you question whether the Lord's given you a word. But if the Lord has given you a word, you act on it. He'll back it up. There's resources when he has given you a word. There's a period of time. I think I told some of you guys about it. There's a period of time up in New York where I felt like, you know, I wanted to share the gospel in a unique way, and so I came up with this Good News Tuesdays. And every Tuesday night in my hometown up there in New York, we rented out this big theater that was 800 people, and a stage. I mean, that thing cost us $800 to $1,000. I don't have money like that today. There's no way I could do that. And you know something? I can't believe it, but for 6 months we did that thing. Every week we put on a show. You know, I had a music team with five people. We'd sing choruses and everything like that. And then we had puppet shows, you know, and we'd have skits. And then I would preach at the end, you know, something in turn with the theme or the time or the season or whatever it was. We did all kinds of that. I had a Jewish rabbi come in and talk to us about what was wrong with Christians. It was good, by the way. And then I got my shot as what I thought was wrong with the Jews. And we had a great time. Oh, man, people came. Well, we did this thing week after week. And you know what? If I felt like I should ask in a musician from down in Washington, D.C. or something, I'll fly the guy up. And he came and he sang and went back home. As long as I was big like that, the Lord provided. For the 6 months, the Lord provided everything. And then some of the people in the team felt like they couldn't continue on because they were brought to the brink. You know, I don't know what they could do. I mean, raising kids and everything, it's tough. When they said they couldn't do it anymore, we couldn't do it anymore. It's interesting. I'm not trying to blame those people. I think the timing, you know, that season in 6 months had run its course and the Lord did his job. And I don't think the Lord sets up anything too permanently, to be honest with you. So we did that Good News Tuesday. You know, there's still people who will come up to me on the street in Huntington, and they say, oh man, that Good News Tuesday, that was church to me. Well, you know, it's sort of, you know, easy Christianity. But I just shot the gospel right at them. But they were so ready. You know, we brought in one of those Christian magicians and you know, all those hokey things. They loved it. Goodness to us. But the point is this. You know, the Lord gave me the word to do it, and I stepped out, and boy, the supply was there. Imagine, $1,000 a week. Just came in. You know, as soon as they shut down, forget that $1,000. You think it's going to keep coming in? Hey, I'll shut this down, get rich. Forget about it. Shut the thing down, boom, supply shut down. The Lord, you know, wants us to move on His Word. Wants us to see the unlimitedness when we move on His Word. He will back it up. But He wants us to really believe into Him. Now, most of us have ourselves in a pretty safe place. We say we believe Him, but we're not very radical anymore. We've gotten pretty wise. And I think sometimes we don't allow the Lord to say things to us. Things that are tough like this. Stand on that. Stand on that. And when we open our hearts and we really say we want the Lord, you know, this is part of, I think, what Ed shared so beautifully this morning. He's going to tell us in some way or another to lay down our lives. I think maybe that's the scary part, isn't it? It's easier to survive behind the chalkboard than to really come out where we'll have to lay down our lives. It's one thing to share the gospel. You know, we were talking to Bobby last night, you know. Bobby was on the West Coast when the Jesus movement happened. I mean, what a place to be, you know? I mean, out there, you're witnessing, you know, you're in tie-dye shirt, and there's an old bomb, and out there witnessing to all the bombs. It's such a wonderful thing. Now, you know, it's much tougher in 1991 for him to witness. A lot more to lose, a lot more at stake, you know? And so, what's the Lord speaking to him? Probably lay down your life in some kind of a way. You know, the God's evangelist, He gives you a tough time. You spoken the word there? No, I didn't say I'd lead other people to. No. Be faithful to me. But I don't have the time. Oh, you don't have the time. I said you did. Make the time. It's this kind of way we find out how unlimited He is. And isn't it wonderful? All of you, I know, have touched and been involved in the dimension of faith. When you're living in that kingdom reality of now, of the faith, isn't it a marvelous unlimited feeling? Suddenly you step into that realm of faith where you're serving God based on His Word. It's so unlimited. Suddenly you wonder if God would heal your headache. Find the grace to pray for somebody who's sick and they may be well. Isn't that an amazing thing? It depends where you are. If you're in this amazing fullness with Jesus' life there present with you, and you're there with faith that believes into Him, well, then there's an unlimitedness. But as soon as you back off from that, then everything seems like it's limited. Well, maybe not now. Well, we're praying about that. Maybe next year. We back off. And the Lord says, well, you can back off, but you're sure not backing into fullness. There's only one way for us to go. He either gives us a sign or he gives us a word. That, in fact, was the sign, by the way. The sign is he gives you the word. Trouble is, maybe we read the word so much we don't think it's the word. He gives us the word, you believe into him, and there's unlimited fullness waiting for us. And when we Christians live in that kind of dimension, well, there's joy, there's life, there's all those words that go with fullness. There's water changing into wine, and there's healing, and there's the glory of Jesus that's seen in our midst. It's our choice. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we really rejoice when we found out by your mercy you give us signs, and we can believe based on those signs. But this is really the way of entry into eternal life. You show signs to unbelievers. They come to believe into you and they're saved. But now you want us to grow as Christians, and so you give us your word. Can we see beneath the word and see you speaking there and see your glory there and believe into you based upon your word alone, without all the other props, just your word? Bring us into that kind of fullness that doesn't demand from you a constant test, but really believes in you so much that we can take you at your word and live according to your word. When we hear a word from you, the response in our heart is always, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When we hear a word from you, we always say, Lord, I can't do it. No, I can't do it. But then, Lord, let our response be, if you've spoken, you'll do it. And I'm willing. Make us vessels who live according to your word. And as Paul says, whose yes is yes, and who live by the yea and the amen of the promises of Jesus. Help us to live in this unlimited fashion. In Jesus' name, amen.